have, I guess, Heidi Martin's daughter is here, and we need to be praying for you if you're here with Heidi Martin right now, that's for sure. Brother Caulkill's here as well. Brother, it's been years since I've seen you. It's good to have you in our service, and so it's good to see you again. And Pat is back and been recovering from his shoulder surgery, so he's here. Also, Pam, she was here Wednesday, but I don't think I had a chance to recognize it. Good to have you here as well. And but 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at the first four verses here this morning as we're coming to the close of this epistle, and we will be heading right into 2 Peter. It says in verse number 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, help me to concentrate on your word and help me to stay true to it. Lord, help me to, I pray again, you control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that you would use this to draw us closer to you, to strengthen us, and to meet the needs that are here. Lord, I do pray specifically if there's anyone here present, Lord, that has never truly been converted. There's never been that time of conversion, of that true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that even this morning that that would take place. Lord, so please, I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. And I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. As we know in this epistle, Peter has the whole purpose why the Lord inspired Peter and had these words pinned down, dealt a lot with the sufferings that they were going through at this time. As it began a time frame of the next 200 to 300 years that Christians, it would be legal to persecute Christians. It started under Nero at this time, and just challenging times. And so as we finished up chapter 4, he gave us an important statement that we looked at last week. Remember, he said this, judgment, well, let me quote it exactly here. He said this, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." All right. So he's almost continuing along those lines. Remember what he dealt with last week? He was really making a comparison there. It's true that we're under doing persecution and suffering now, but the Lord can use it to purify us, to strengthen us in a lot of different ways that he chooses to use it. But he was trying to make a comparison as to what the lost would be facing when they stand in judgment, where they're facing an actual eternity in hell. It just cannot be compared to. But since he has mentioned the judgment and the suffering that they're going through, he now comes and he focuses in on the pastor, because the people that are going through the difficult times, they're going to need pastors that are going to be there to be able to help to them during this very difficult time in serving the Lord. So this is where Peter goes, to the leadership of the church, the pastor. He wants to encourage them to do their job effectively, faithfully, knowing what the people are facing. And he knows that the pastor plays a key role in all of this. So this is a message really on the responsibilities of a pastor. We learn in the Bible that the leadership of a church consists primarily of pastors and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter, several places. 1 Timothy chapter 3 though. You have three different terms that are used for a pastor. Each just sort of covers it from a different angle what we're dealing with, and they're used interchangeably. That is elder, that is bishop, overseer, what we see used here, and then that of shepherd, which is the word pastor. That's the exact same word. And each just, again, just covers really a different responsibility when it comes to it. The word bishop or overseer already in this epistle was also applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, as was shepherd, the great shepherd we see here in our text. Peter knows that the pastors must be prepared to be able to help the people through the trying times. So he has given us, he's laying out, all right, here's your responsibilities. Stay on target. Don't quit. Now the word, of course, pastor, as I mentioned, is the word shepherd. A shepherd, by by his occupation, cares for sheep. It's the analogy that's being used. It's used throughout the Word of God, not just in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament, as we're going to see. So to understand the imagery that is being taught here, we need to understand the relationship between shepherd and sheep and how sheep respond. So I want to quote from one source dealing with sheep. This is coming from a shepherd who is currently a shepherd in the country of Australia. Says this, sheep are the only animal in the world, or a sheep is the only animal in the world that can be totally lost when it's only a few miles from home. They have no instinct to get back to where they came from. But if that sheep is taken away or wanders away from the familiar territory, it becomes completely lost. It has no sense of direction whatsoever. It has no spatial orientation. It cannot find its way back. It will inevitably walk around in circles, around and around, continuing in confusion and unrest, even panic. In fact, the over 1 billion sheep in the world would be very soon starved to death or die of thirst if it were not for thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of caring shepherds who make sure they protect them by keeping them in their pasture, by leading them to the place where they can eat and the water that they can drink. Goes on, no animal in the world, furthermore, is as defenseless as a sheep. I said, this is actually coming from the commentator now after this. He says, you ever hear of a sheep fight? He says, I don't think so. Sheep don't fight. They can't. They have no defense against predators. They can't scratch. They can't kick. Fight. They're helpless and defenseless. Without a shepherd, sheep don't survive. They're most vulnerable to injury. When injured, they are easily prone to give up. They are easily crushed when they have pain or injury. They lack self-preservation instinct. They lack a will to fight and a struggle for life. A pretty good description of a sheep. And you can already begin to see why the Lord uses this analogy of shepherd and sheep when it comes to us in His church. Because they need someone to guide, someone to lead, someone to feed them. They need someone that will help protect them. Often, by the way, just let me cover this right now in verse 1. It's a side note, but it does need to be brought up for this message. Chapter 5 in verse 1, the second word there is plural. The elders which are among you is often used as a justification for a plurality of pastors, of senior pastors within a church. It's one of their key proof texts for it. It does not fit, though. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, he is not dealing with a local church. This is not like the epistle to the Philippians or the epistle to the church at Colossae or the epistle to the church at Rome. This is written to several different churches because of the suffering that's taking place. And in verse 1, he lists all the different areas. So he's dealing with many pastors, not just one. So the appropriate usage here in chapter 5 in verse 1 should not be singular, but it should be plural. He's not addressing one church. As a matter of fact, even they like to use the analogy of a synagogue. I just briefly mentioned this, but even in every synagogue, that analogy is going to fail them because each one had a chief ruler that made the decisions. But that's a side note. Now back to the priority of the text. Even in Isaiah chapter 53, we see the Bible describing lost people as sheep gone astray, turning everyone to his own way. Again, sheep need a shepherd. They need someone to protect or they're in great danger. They will follow anybody. So they need somebody that will lead them to life and not to death. Many pastors today of churches are leading their congregations not to life but to death. They're feeding them, but they are self-serving in their leadership before their congregations, and again, it's leading them to death. I'm not speaking of physical death, of course. I'm dealing with the spiritual life of a believer. So we're going to look at this in just two areas here this evening. Peter's credibility in verse 1, and then 2 through 4, we see his commands to the pastor. And it's twofold, to feed and to lead. So first off, Peter's credibility in this is in verse 1. He said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And by the way, think of this. We certainly do need this. Even within our Baptist churches, we can think in the not too distant past here, we saw an incredible abuse of pastoral leadership that wasn't at all based in what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. So Peter here starts off by addressing the pastors and reminding them why they should listen to him, if they will. He gives three reasons why he is qualified, why they need to hear him, and they are all incredible. The first one really demonstrates a measure of humility. Notice what he says here. He says, "The elders which are among you," and he says this, "who am also an elder." The humility of this I just love. He simply says, "Listen, I'm an elder like you." But the truth is, Peter is much more than just an elder like them. He's an apostle. He doesn't start off with that. He doesn't start off with his authority in this, which he could have. It wouldn't even have been necessarily wrong for him to do so. To say, "I come to you as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's not wrong to do that. But the humility, the change in this man that comes about after the resurrection is incredible. He approaches this from a humble standpoint. He says, "Listen, I'm an elder like you. I've been there. I've been in your shoes. I know what it's like to care for the sheep." It would be hard to listen to someone who has not walked in your shoes. I mean, I could tell Doc Martin how to do an eye surgery, but he's not going to listen to me too much. He's personally watched me take that seahorse in there and absolutely abuse that thing with a needle. So I know he's not going to listen to me when it comes to doing eye surgery. I've never done one. It's difficult to actually listen to somebody who's never walked in those shoes. And Peter's reminding us, and I've been there. This is coming from a place of experience. I've carried the same load that you have. I know what I'm talking about. But again, what impresses me most about this as he starts off to these men is he just comes from a place of humility. He then goes on to say how he is a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there. He reminds him of that. I mean, he was in the garden when he saw Christ sweating drops of blood. He was there at the rest of betrayal. I mean, seeing all that was taking place, following as much as he could when Christ would be beaten, all the way, of course, to the cross and the crucifixion. He witnessed the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Listen, I know. Listen, the one that's writing these words to you, I know it's difficult, but I was there when the very Savior that we're serving, I witnessed his suffering. I've walked with him," he's telling them. "I was chosen by him." I mean, think about it. If you had the chance to hear from somebody who walked with Christ, who saw him during the suffering, would you not want to hear from him? The encouragement that Peter can provide these pastors and the Christians, just being a witness in that the calling of God on his life, being a witness in particular to the sufferings of the Savior, the ability to encourage would be great. He goes on to the third. He says, "a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He's referencing here the transfiguration. I mean, think of what a great day that was, where Peter, James, and John are taken up on the mount. And then to actually witness that change take place, to see Christ in his glory, where they just drop down. I mean, they had a glimpse of Christ in his glory in that moment. Moses and Elijah there. They were witnesses to this very event. I mean, there's only three men at this time. There's only two of them even alive that saw that. James is already dead. He says, "Listen, I was there on the mount." What he's guiding them to now by credibility is the future. He's saying, "Listen, you're talking to somebody. I know really how this thing ends. I've had a glimpse of Christ in his glory. I know what's going to take place when he does come." He's witnessed that. He knows what the future holds. In other words, The point being, the suffering's not going to last. We're here for such a short time. He's going to encourage them based on that. Listen, I see how it ends. I was there at the transfiguration. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't made up. I witnessed it. I saw Him in His glory. I know it's going to take place in the future. I know it's going to. I know the Lord's return is coming. He will establish His kingdom. This is all true. You stay faithful. You stay faithful. Don't quit. I mean, as Romans chapter 8 tells us, I mean, the glory that shall be revealed in us, it cannot be compared to the sufferings that we're going through right now. So He's telling them, don't quit. I know how this ends. You'll regret that. Don't quit. Again, speaking to the hope and to their future. And now, once that's established, He gives the commands. First thing He says is, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Two commands given within these verses, to feed and to lead. Let's deal with the feeding first. Peter, it's interesting that he chooses to use this term, to feed. Did he not know the term well after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Three times the Lord coming to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He heard the instruction directly from the Lord. It had a special meaning to him in light when he had denied the Lord three times and the Lord's grace and mercy on his life. And here is that conversation with the Lord. And Peter seeing he's with the resurrected Christ. And the Lord telling him, you feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Much of the responsibility when it comes to feeding is always going to be based in feeding you truth. This is primarily accomplished throughout Scripture, listen to me, through teaching. Teaching must be mixed with the preaching. Preaching exhorts, rebukes, it motivates, all needed. But the feeding is primarily from the teaching. That is what's going to ground you. That's what's going to cause you to understand why you believe what you believe. It's going to give you a basis of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom from the Word of God, so that when you are faced with the predators, you know where you stand. This is why when you look in the list of qualifications of a pastor, when you see the list of qualifications of a pastor, there is only one skill that is actually mentioned, and that is teaching. Why? Because we're called to feed. The necessity to feed. The shepherd is responsible for the feeding of the sheep. When you look in different places in the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah chapter 23, we don't need to turn there right now, but you can turn there. It starts off dealing with it, that one of the primary failures of the nation of Israel was the leadership were not feeding the people. And it uses the shepherd and sheep analogy there as well, that they had failed to feed. And that led to problems. Look what else feeding involved. Look in Acts chapter 20, and I'll explain the correlation between these two. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28 says this, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This is Paul, of course, talking to the pastors of the different churches. And he says this, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, look what happens as a result of the feeding. Why they need to do this. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is where the protection is connected to the feeding of the sheep. Again, at the different times as I preach and exhort and rebuke, that's to help us personally with our life and to get right and to motivate, just make life all about God and surrender to Him. But I am telling you, it is the teaching, it is the understanding of the very Word of God that serves as a matter of protection in your life when the predators, the false teachers come. As he says, Let's go on. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. With the feeding, that's what brings the protection. It's what brings the protection. Here is a quote from, if you're familiar now with Grok. I asked him about sheep and the relationship between protection and that. This is what it said. When sheep have access to sufficient high-quality food, their nutritional needs are met, reducing the instinct to roam in search of better grazing. Studies and farmers' observations suggest that sheep with adequate forage, water, and shelter tend to stay close to their flock and designated areas as they're content and less motivated to explore. Hungry or underfed sheep, on the other hand, may venture further to find food, especially if grazing is sparse. In other words, it's a simple truth. As long as the sheep are fed and have the understanding, they're strong. They're not prone to the predators, to wander out of the protected area. Much of your protection comes from the teaching of truth, of understanding. Teaching brings that understanding and faith in God's Word. Teaching feeds your soul. It gives contentment in truth. We have way, way too much fast food coming from pulpits today. Feels really good in the moment, but it doesn't last. So part of my job as a pastor with feeding comes the measure of protection. I don't protect you with a gun at the door. Mike Moffitt does that sitting back there. That's not my measure of protection. That's not what I have to seek for. Mine is on the basis of truth, of making sure you're fed and you have understanding. And that is accomplished with truth, the teaching and preaching of truth. It arms you with knowledge. It helps you to access wisdom from the Lord against the predators. So that when someone comes in and all of a sudden you're hearing those voices, yea, hath God said. You have a basis. You have an understanding. You've been taught truth and it protects you. Where you can actually say, yes, actually God did say that. Even the series that we're going through right now, switched over to Wednesday nights, of course, on the Word of God and why we hold to the King James Bible. Because of all that is out there, all the voices, the predators out there right now on that issue, they're enormous. They're everywhere. And the problem is why so many people are leaving is because they never understood why. I mean, the major part of the argument today deals with something we call readability. It shouldn't even be in the argument. To quote one commentator from verse 2, he said this: ministry is not about administration, it's not about programming, it's not about creativity and ideas and entrepreneurship. It's about feeding the sheep. Not only to feed, but then he goes into where he spends the rest of the time on leading and how to do that. Let's look at that other half. I want to read those verses right there. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So the leadership is there, same word as bishop, by the way. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And then I'll finish with verse 4. I'll stop there at verse 3. So you can see where he's laid on. You have to take the oversight there. If you're the leader of this, but there's wisdom, there's understanding. You have to do this from a biblical standpoint when you lead it. The pastor is to take the oversight thereof. I want you to notice also what I love about this is the flock, every local church, it's not mine, it's God's. It's His. This church is not mine, nor is it yours. The devil's great at using just something simple as that and getting things so far off base. It's the Lord's. But arrogancy and even that wicked position thinking, no, this is mine. No, it's the Lord's. If this is a church, a local New Testament church, it is the Lord's. But this can happen at times because we're all flesh and pastors can do that, or even members as well can think too highly of themselves. Pastors, it says here, are to lead willingly and not by constraint. This has a couple of different meanings to it. The first one is actually one of that of being lazy. Not to be lazy. Because lazy people work when they're constrained to. When they have to. But pastors certainly need to spend the time in the Word to be able to prepare, to be able to teach, to be able to feed. From those other things that steal their time. Also, of course, it has the obvious meaning that a pastor should not see this as some heavy yoke put on him. Oh, look what I have to do. No, it's an honor. It's a privilege. It should be done willingly and out of love. A pastor should lead willingly and not by constraint. I mean, you could just imagine in all of these, when that is taking place, when it just becomes a grind, the whole congregation is going to, that will affect every aspect of the ministry. He goes on to say, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He says, nor should this be anything about money or greed or gain. Now we know the Bible is clear that the pastor who feeds the flock should be compensated and speaks of it as double honor. But a pastor should never, ever, ever lead because of or be motivated out of money or out of greed. This will lead to decisions for the church that are more about the financial well-being of the pastor or about kingdom building. Nor should the pastor use his position to rob the people of their money. I've seen this in independent fundamental Baptist churches. I was here just a short time after getting back, and a lady had come to the office, was a member of another church, and I had to listen to the heartbreaking story. A retired husband, a widow, fixed income from the retirement and stuff that her husband had left her, and a pastor, literally, what I believe, stealing from her, manipulating her to get a lot of money. Wicked and vile. It should never be for dishonest gain. It should never be about manipulating people out of money. By the way, this would disqualify all of the health and wealth preachers out there. He says, you lead with a ready mind. This has the idea of promptly and heartily without selfish motive of gain seeking. As the Lord, you know, even commanded the Israelites in the Old Testament of serving God with a willing heart. A true desire to feed, a true desire to protect. Not some other false motivation, not something based on your own pride or your own greed. But being prepared mentally, ready to go. That's a command given to the pastors. Again, you can think of the difference of a pastor who eagerly wants to feed the sheep, knowing the importance of it, as compared to one who simply has a selfish motivation. It makes such a huge difference because it's not about building self, but it's about all of a sudden it's not about building the pastor. It becomes about building you in your faith. And then he gets to an important one here. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He says, you're to lead by example. Not as Lord. So he's dealing with a pastor that's to lead with the right disposition. He's to take the oversight there, but he says, listen, use wisdom with this. It's not about you being Lord. You should not lead from a prideful, fleshly manner, thinking this is my kingdom. I am the Lord of it. This has become way too common in our churches, misusing pastoral authority. I mean, I've seen this over and over again. You can see it where all of a sudden the pastor decides who you marry, where you go to school, everything. as if He is the Lord. I remember seeing an example of this I brought up before. It made me sick when I was on deputation. Went to one of our Bible colleges. And by the way, I'm not going to give the name out, but the church and school has since very much repented of this. They even did a public service apologizing for all the years and years of this nonsense. But I'll still never forget it. On deputation, I was invited to the church to their missions conference. I did not call them. I met somebody there that I knew that was on staff. And so he had asked me to come to the missions conference. So I went there. And it was just beginning, and I took my family, so I had my wife and my kids, to one of the chapel services for the Bible college. And we came in shortly before they started, just sat in the back pew there. They had a whole separate area just for their chapel services. And I sat there, and it wasn't really large school. They probably had about 100 students or so, I don't remember, maybe 120, 130. And they're all in there waiting for it to begin, and they had the doors up here like this. And again, so I'm sitting back there, and then I saw this door open. It was time to start. So this door opened, and then it closed, and you watched all these, was it three men, I think? They walk out there, the pastor and a couple others, and then they just turned and they stood there, their Bibles just like that on their chest. And the place goes crazy. I mean, they're up there shouting and screaming and waving their Bibles. I mean, I'm not kidding. It was absolute worship taking place. My stomach was turning as I sat in the back row. I'm like, oh, this is disgusting. I cannot believe what I'm witnessing taking place right now. And they're just soaking it all in. I'm like, what in the world? What are you teaching these Bible college students right now? To worship you? Just let one of you fall and watch their world come crumbling down. We're to teach people to worship the Lord, not men. So it's a danger that all pastors have to look out for, because we're all made of flesh. We're all subject to temptations. That's all present. So it has to be guarded against. Humility is so important in leadership. This also can manifest itself, and of course, in a leadership style. It could go that direction, where it's just mean and aggressive the entire time. Just mean and aggressive. This would cover that as well as being inappropriate and wrong. By the way, you can apply some of these principles, husbands, in your house. But to avoid that of keeping the right spirit, make sure the motivations are right out of love. The pastor should never be more obsessed with being right than he is with feeding the sheep. When this begins to take place, a pastor will usually lead by two key traits: manipulation and intimidation. Those become the means of leading, of guiding to the goal. It's no longer about stirring the truth or trying to do your best to get people. See, my whole desire is to try and get you to see what I say almost every single service. Life is about God. If I can get you just surrender to get your mind focused off the world and off of self and off of all the iniquity and the pleasures of sin for a season, and to actually get you the glimpse to see, no, it's about God. Know what you want to do? Serve Him. I mean, we sang it this morning. Is it 1 Samuel, 12:24? Only serve the Lord with gladness, for He hath done. Let me turn there and read it. Now we can't sing it. We're not going to know it. So it's a great verse, though, and I can't quote it. Yeah. Yeah, whatever, Mitch, sure. No, I'm just kidding. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. What's the motivation there? Is it intimidation? No. I mean, think of all that the Creator has done for you. Why would you not want to serve Him? But when this becomes a leadership style, things are done more by the method of manipulation and intimidation. All of a sudden, the pastor learns what buttons to push. The key, though, there is to lead by example. This obviously also comes with such the important trait that has been throughout these few short verses, and that is humility. To live the life you are preaching. To serve yourself if you're asking others to serve. to be an example before the flock. And it also has the ideas of avoiding, when you do this, you're protecting yourself from a measure of hypocrisy. To be an example before the flock. That's why I will never, never eat macaroni and cheese. I've got to be the right example before this church. But we see this in many ways with our Lord and Savior. You know, in that upper room when He washed their feet. I mean, I get why Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Just could not imagine that taking place. But He was trying to provide them an example. An example. You know, I don't care who you are, whether pastor or who you are. When you start making life about you, listen, you'll get offended at everything. Everything will bother you and make you mad because everything's about you. If we would just make it about God and serve Him with humility, know that'll help us deal with each other's personality faults that we all have. I mean, I can't stand Brother Barnhill. The guy's annoying as anything. But it really does help us when it's about the Lord. Make it about Him. A pastor should demonstrate spiritual leadership within a church, not carnal ambition. Now, let's finish this up in conclusion with verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He finishes here with a promise of this coming reward one day. For the pastor, there is a crown that the Lord shall give. He's saying, listen, here's your motivation. Here's your reward. Here's something to stay focused on throughout all this. Again, these pastors have difficult days ahead of them. They're also under threat. And let's not forget, I think it was during the series on the King James, or maybe it was this one, I don't remember. One of them I did where I was reading to you the examples of the pastors who were martyred at this time. Being brought before Rome. We're dealing with pastors from the church at Smyrna to the church at Antioch to those who were brought to Rome and martyred for the faith. So some of the very men that read this, they're going to be executed. And he says, listen, he knows it's tough. He said, listen, but your reward is coming one day. There's a time that the Lord Jesus Christ, to those faithful pastors, He Himself shall give you an award that fadeth not away. This is the one that matters. The truth is, all the awards on this earth, they fade away. Some of you might have trophies that you got 20, 30 years ago. You probably don't even know where they are. And they don't look like they did 20 years ago. We don't even know who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago. I do know who won the national championship this last year, though. That would be Ohio State. But the truth is, in 3 years, I'll forget. It won't matter. But what he's saying here, this one doesn't fade. In other words, throughout all of eternity, know what the Lord will remember? I was a faithful pastor. It won't fade. That's the reward. That's the reward. And of course, the same is true for different crowns that He gives for all of us by staying faithful and serving Him. Not giving up, not quitting, but staying focused on Him. That reward comes one day when we stand before Him. When we all desire to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me change gears here a little bit. This was obviously a message for our church. But perhaps you're here.